Our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. New Testament, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 4. And here the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, a church that meant a lot to him. And we're just taking a little break from our usual series this morning to look at what Paul says here to a church that meant, as I said, so much to him, and a church that he wanted to really press on in their relationship and their work with God. Chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." This is the word of God, and thanks be to him. Let's pray together. There are some times in church life that just live in your memory, and I think for me personally, Wednesday night was just such a special time. You know, there's nothing quite like the phenomenon of the church. And as people were enjoying themselves and walking around, I was doing my usual introvert thing. But just praying and thanking God for what he's doing amongst us. It's a remarkable thing when you stop and you think about it, that you have people who are long in years, little infants, and every age in between, mixing, fellowshipping, having fun, enjoying one another, and all the good things that God has given. And there are times as a church that we need to stop, and we need to recognize that. What God is doing among us is a good thing. And I would encourage you, if you've not done so already, to be part of that. We've got a baptism and membership class at the end of the month. And if you know and love Jesus, come along to that. And even if you don't know and love Jesus, we'd love to tell you about Jesus at that class or at the Nutshell event, whatever it is, so that you too might experience what it is to know the fellowship of the saints. It's beautiful. But when you look at an evening the likes of which we had on Wednesday, you're tempted to say, well, what could possibly go wrong? Here we are, we're friends, we're enjoying one another and all the good things that God has given, but the fact of the matter is that although we are Christians, those of us who know and love Jesus, and we're saved from our sins, we're still sinners. And we still will be until the day and hour that Jesus comes. And therefore, we've always got to be on our guard because we know our hearts. There is still selfishness there. There is still pride there. And that can come out. And it can harm fellowships. If the book of Philippians was a musical score, it would be a happy sound. And so we might imagine Paul with his pipe and slippers, joyfully dictating to his scribe, surrounded by friends, with the sun in the sky and all being well with the world. But actually, Paul wrote what he did from prison in Rome. Or, at best, he wrote from house arrest in Rome. And so the question is, how can the mood music here be joyful when the circumstances are painful? And the answer to that emerges from the text and is revealed in the mindset of the apostle. And what Paul says here lands in many significant places, but two of them we're going to look at this morning, the peace of God. He talks about the peace of God. He says there is an experience, a dynamic that he comes to know even through trying circumstances. How? It is answered in the second section, through the God of peace. Through the God of peace. This experience comes not by any other means than by the presence of the God of peace. Now that stands in marked contrast to the philosophies of this world, which seem to tell us if you got all your ducks in a row, if you got everything in place, then you'll find nirvana, and all will be well, and all will be happy. Not so, because life ain't like that. It is when we rest in the peace that God brings that we come to know that peace that surpasses all understanding. Well, Paul loved these Philippian believers just as we love our church family, and they him. And he writes, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord. He says, my beloved. That's his desire for them, that they would be really strong in their faith. They held an important place in Paul's heart. Philippi was the first European church. Do you remember Paul in a vision received that Macedonian call? And he went to Philippi, and he went down to the river, probably because there was no Jewish synagogue there, because usually he went first to the synagogue in any town that he went to and preached the gospel to those who had that heritage. But he goes down to the river, and what he finds there is a group of women meeting. And he begins to converse with them, along with his team. And one of the women there was called Lydia. And in Acts chapter 16, Dr. Luke tells us in the most beautiful way that the Lord opened her heart. Isn't that lovely? The Lord just opened her heart. That's what the Lord does. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, this is not for me. What are these people on? Oh, maybe Lydia thought like that. But certainly when she heard Paul and she heard the gospel, the Lord, boom, just opened her heart. And she was baptized. Her household, too, came to faith. They were also baptized. And so we see the beginnings of the church in Philippi. But it's not all plain sailing. As Paul and Silas are going along, there is a demon-possessed girl, and she's shouting and shouting and shouting. And eventually, Paul turns and responds and casts out the demon. And those who were making their living from this poor ghetto, were furious at Paul and Silas, and so they kicked them into prison. Midnight, boom, earthquake, doors open, shackles freed. The jailer runs in, thinking that all the prisoners would have escaped. Not so, they're all sitting there, transfixed by what they're hearing from Paul and Silas. And the jailer falls on his knees and says, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." And that very night, he took them out and he bathed their wounds. And he and all his household who believed were baptized. Welcome to the church in Philippi. No wonder Paul loved them to bits. Well, so far so good. But nothing, as I said, is ever simple, especially in church life. Although we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, we're not perfect, not just yet. So as this message of love comes from the heart of the apostle, so does this message of transparent honesty. He has heard what's going on in the church in Philippi, and so he says, "I entreat you, Odia, and I entreat Syntyche, to agree in the Lord." Something's happening in the church. These two women who had been so significant in the mission and ministry of Paul are now at loggerheads for some reason. We don't know what it is. He says, "I entreat them to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, someone in the church there, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." He's saying to them, "You're all going to be with Jesus one day. You better start agreeing now." These two fellow workers had fallen out. We don't know what they had fallen out about. We're pretty sure it's not a doctrinal thing that they fell out about, or else Paul would just weigh in here and sort the thing out. It's probably a personality thing. She said, she said, she did, she did. Paul calls on his companion, or could be translated his yoke fellow, to go in there and try and sort it out. Not just because it'd be a good idea to do that, but because it's a gospel thing to do that. You see, that word, yoke fellow, is an agricultural word. Resonates with the idea of oxen, two oxen going forward with their yoke on their shoulders. And if they're pulling against each other, they're not going to go forward. Or if one oxen has stopped and the other is pulling, they're going to go round in circles like that. And that's the same idea that Paul has here. When you get this kind of behavior in a church, it slows the whole thing down and sets us off in circles. And so Paul is concerned for the advance of the gospel that they pull together. And so he says, "Yoke fellow, teach them to pull together." So that was the situation in Philippi. Just like churches anywhere. Wonderful, yet worrying at the same time. I tell you this, lest we think that they lived without the hassles that we sometimes face. And just think, this passage is really helpful for us because sometimes in church, there are those who are shocked by what sometimes happens in church, particularly new believers or people who are especially kind of emotional in their mindset. If something happens in church and people fall out, that they retreat because they say, "This should not happen in church." Well, yes, at one level, correct. But at another level, we're still sinners. Are you perfect? No, neither am I. And sometimes we get it wrong, and that's why we need one another to set things straight. In fact, I heard it over the Christmas period, someone who's not a believer saying, "Well, because of the behavior of a Christian, well, if that's what Christians are, I don't want any part of it." It's pretty unfair, actually. But that's the way some people think. The work of the gospel is often hindered by the behavior of Christians who have not got Jesus front and center, but their own pride and issues. Anyway, that's what was happening in the church in Philippi, we think. And Paul's admonition to these two women is gentle but serious. This matters. They are to get their eyes off themselves and onto Jesus. So that's all the backdrop of the church there. But where we want to land today is where Paul is. An apostle with a desire to see a healthy church that they might know the peace of God through the God of peace. First of all, the peace of God. Peace is a big theme around Christmas time, isn't it? We've heard a lot about peace on earth. And you know, if you're in shops or anyway listening to the radio or whatever, you'll know that the Christmas soundtrack involves a few cynical tracks. They said there'd be snow at Christmas is one. They said there'd be peace on earth. And on the song goes, and it's quite cynical about there being no peace in the earth. And of course, the writer cutely avoiding the fact that he himself is part of the problem because he himself is not perfect. But it's easier to point the finger at other people in other places, isn't it? Jesus came to bring peace. He surely did, and he did just that. Romans 5 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And to explain that, let me do that, that we stand under the judgment of a holy God. We are, in our sinful state, at war with the God who created all things. We need a Savior. That's what Jesus is. He comes. He lives so that his righteousness by faith can be put to our account. He died on the cross to pay the price of our sin so that justice might be served. And he rose so that we might know the hope of eternal life. Jesus came to make peace, and that he did. But it is those who by faith come to know peace with God who come to know the peace of God. And that's retold in the Christmas story. The angel's song, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. The promise was never for immediate world peace. That comes later, when the fullness of God's kingdom is established. But the peace that's spoken of here is the peace that we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer at war with him. We're surrendered to the God who made us and the God who sustains us. Let me ask you this morning, do you know that peace? Or are you rebelling against God? It's my life, and I'll do what I want. When you don't realize that your very next heartbeat depends on the God who made you. Paul writes, to those who have come through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and are in peace with God, he writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice, because this is who you are. This is what you are. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. You don't have to be awkward and difficult now. Just be reasonable with God's people. You know, they used to tell us at Baptist College that if you find that trouble surrounds you a lot, consider that you may be the problem. The Lord is at hand. Remember, Jesus is coming back. That's a message of his return. The Lord is coming back. So don't be anxious about anything. You believe that God is sovereign. Therefore, he's in control. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. He loves you. He longs to hear from you. And then he says, and when you've got all these things in place, when you know who you are, when you know who God is and what he's done for you in Christ, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, for most of us here this morning, we have a certain level of understanding there, but one of the great privileges of my life is walking the final path with people. And one of the things that continues to move my heart is the peace that God gives his people in their final days. The rest that they have in him. And it's a moving thing to see and to know. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Rejoice, he says, you're secure. So be reasonable. It's not all about you. Remember that Jesus will return. Pray, in other words, show your focus in faith and know his peace, that transcendent peace. See what Paul is doing there? He's drawing them out from themselves. And not only does he give the diagnosis of self-focus, but he also gives them the prescription, and that is the focus upon the Lord. Well, Paul has heard news from Philippi, and he is so pleased at their progress, yet a few things have troubled him. These women may have been there from the beginning, it certainly sounds that way, but now something has happened, and we don't know what it is, but they are at loggerheads. And Paul does not ignore it. Paul does not ignore it. He says, yes, I also ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together. Isn't this such a sad comment? In so many ways, that those dear women who had been real helps in the mission team of Paul now find themselves at loggerheads. And he commands this intervention of the church, because that kind of behavior can be corrosive. Sometimes we don't realize the ripples of our attitudes and how they affect people. Sometimes, you know, just the very way we are, belligerent and so forth, it can just stop things happening that would have started because people are fed up. And so Paul is so concerned that this be nipped in the bud. And the controlling thought is this. First of all, not any more than this, that don't give the devil a foothold, Ephesians chapter 4. Remember that there is an enemy who's always trying to get in there and disrupt the whole thing. When you see chaos in a church, you don't have to look very far to find where the source is. But here is the controlling thought, Ephesians 4. Paul says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. And people may have done dreadful things to you, may have sullied your character, may have done all kinds of things, but you have a responsibility as a Christian to forgive them, to be wise, but to forgive them. Colossians 3, Paul writes, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another, as the Lord has forgiven you. You see, when we say, I'll never ever forgive him, it's a sure sign that we've not understood the gospel and we won't be usable in gospel work. So Paul writes, above all these things, put on love which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body. Rejoice, be reasonable. Remember that Jesus will return. Pray, know his peace. Do you see what he's doing? He's reminding them of their identity in Christ and the gospel reality that sits before them. Because when we're threatened, we react and we retreat into ourselves, don't we? Paul says, don't do that. Keep Jesus as the focus. And then it's not all about you, but him. You see, if we're going to know the peace of God in 2019, we must absorb the word of God in 2019. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart, says Paul, and your minds in Christ Jesus. What are you worried about just now? Are you worried about your position or your health? Well, what is it you're worried about? Jesus said this. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than this, more than the body, than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? See, knowing God brings the peace of God. Now, years ago, we knew some people, a couple who had a fire in their home, a very serious fire. And their home was in a mess. And we remember one of them saying, the wife saying, you know, I just knew when my dad turned up, everything would be okay. And it was a beautiful thing to hear what she knew of her dad. His character, his competence, caused her to be comforted and secure. That's what Paul is saying here. The fact that her husband was around, we'll leave out of the equation just now, okay? But what she knew of her dad gave her that confidence, and that's what Paul is communicating here. When we come to know God in his word, it brings peace as we trust in him. And the God of peace, the peace of God, and then lastly, the God of peace. This experience comes not by any other means than the presence of the God of peace. And this concept stands in contrast to many different kinds of worldviews in our day-to-day. Practices like yoga tell you to empty your mind and find peace. The Bible talks about the fullness of the knowledge of God. It's completely different. Finally, brothers, fill your minds. Fill your minds is what he's saying. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if anything is of excellence, if anything is worthy of praise, think about these things. Isn't that interesting? Well, the ultimate of all these things is God himself, we know that. So he's pointing towards that which is ultimately excellent, that is God. But there are other things in this world that are excellent, and there are other things that are not. And so to know the peace of God is not only to know the God of peace, but it is to take out those things that would detract from the peace that we would come to know. So in 2019, what is it that you're looking at on the internet that you need to stop looking at? What is it that you're thinking about that you need to stop thinking about in order to experience the peace and presence of God? You know, these days, two clicks and you can be onto some abysmal stuff. And when we go down that route, it robs us. It robs us of our peace. Because at the heart of the Christian faith is not a dogma or a set of spiritual exercises to keep you spiritually healthy. At the heart of the Christian faith is a relationship with God by grace through faith. God is holy and we are not. And living in holiness involves the head and the heart. And as Christians, when we're tempted to do things and look at things that will not help us, that are offensive to God, we need to think about, number one, who God is, and number two, about what we're losing. This world of ours offers us short-term hits that ultimately don't satisfy. The great Scottish theologian and reformer Thomas Chalmers used to talk about the expulsive power of a new affection. When you come to know Jesus, your heart is filled with love for him to the extent that other things are rejected. So let's think about true things in 2019. Let's think about good things. Let's think about pure things. Let's think about lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy things. And enjoy the presence of God and the peace that he brings. Paul loved these Philippian believers, including Euodia and Syntyche. But he wanted them all to press on. And he says so in chapter 3 of Philippians. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. You know, we live in a world that is constantly robbing us of the best. Don't let that happen in 2019. Some of us are neglecting the worship of God. And we're putting our jobs before it or our family before it. Actually, we're robbing ourselves and being robbed. Instead of putting Jesus first in our lives. If we hear ourselves saying, well, do you know, I've seen it, I've done it, I've got the t-shirt spiritually. It's a sure sign that we haven't. So what will it be for us in 2019? Will it be the same old, or will it be a new and richer and dynamic experience of God's presence? Ephesians 5, do not get drunk in wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. The richness of God's presence. If the book of Philippians was a musical score instead of a New Testament letter, the sound would be a happy one. But Paul wrote from Rome, facing real challenges. How could he be so joyful when the circumstances were so painful? It's because he knew the peace of God by the presence of God. There is a dynamic that Paul comes to know, even in trying circumstances. How? It is those who by faith come to know peace with God who then come to know the peace of God. See, so many people in our world, they want peace and joy and love and all the rest of the things that Jesus brings, but they don't want Jesus. But we need to come to God through Jesus in order to really know these things in a lasting way. The peace of God and the God of peace. This experience comes not by any other means than the presence of the God of peace. And therefore, as Christians in 2019, we've got to think about how we maintain that peace. That we do not grieve or offend the Holy Spirit by our attitudes or our actions or by any other thing. These words of Paul to the Philippian believers is like good medicine. Good medicine. And brothers and sisters, that's something I've come to know a bit about over the Christmas period. Good medicine. And as I close, I just want to read those words to you again. And as I do so, I ask that you just let them sink into your psyche. Absorb them. Because this is the Word of God written. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. and what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, practice these things. Paul is saying that to them because as an apostle, he was a living, breathing receptacle of the word of God to them. We have our Bibles now. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Happy New Year.